All right, good morning again. Please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I want to start out with a question. When is the last time you've been amazed by something? What was the last thing that you were amazed by? For me, one of the things, at least in person, was Dee. She made a guy jump out of a plane at 25,000 feet without a parachute. And he landed in a net. It was seriously mostly Dee's fault that this happened. But he survived. It was amazing. You just look up in the air and you see this guy falling out of the sky from 25,000 feet. That was kind of amazing. What is the last thing that you have done that someone has found amazing? How about this question? Let's say I told you Jesus is in the next room over and you have to think of something that is going to amaze him. Well, your first response would probably be, no, I don't think that's Jesus, because when he comes back, I'm going to meet him in the air. That's probably some long-haired hipster from the Whole Foods in Playa del Rey. That's probably what you should say at first. But just for the sake of argument, let's say Jesus was in the next room and your job was to amaze him. I kind of thought about this, and the first thing that came to my mind was, I can juggle. And then, sometimes four balls I can keep in the air for a while. But then I was thinking, let's see, he created the universe out of nothing. That's probably not going to amaze him. So then I thought, I know a really good card trick. So that's what I'm going to try if this happens. Anyway. We're going to look at a story today. This is one of two times that Scripture records that Jesus was amazed. All right, so there are two times in Scripture that actually says Jesus is amazed. Yes, Jesus is the Word of God. He created the universe, but he's also became a man. He had the emotions of a man. There was two different times that Scripture records that Jesus himself, because of something or things that people did, Jesus himself was actually amazed. So let's look at this. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Now, what are all the things that he just said? We've been talking about this for the last month or so. It's the Sermon on the Plain that Luke gives. It's all these things that Jesus has been talking about, of choosing the way of grace, of forgiving others, so that, and just as God has forgiven you, about turning the other cheek, about loving enemies. And now it says that Jesus just finished these sayings to the people who were listening. He entered Capernaum. And this is kind of a setup to tell us, is what Jesus said, is someone going to put this into practice? And we're going to see in this passage that this is an example of someone putting into practice the things that Jesus has been preaching. Last week we talked about the people who put it into practice are like those who built their house on a foundation, and the foundation of Jesus Christ, and they will stand when that happens. And here we're going to see a beautiful example of someone doing that, of putting the words of Jesus into practice. Verse 2 says, there is a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. So you have this centurion. A centurion is someone, maybe be able to figure it out from the cent, 100 is a soldier who commands 100 people underneath him. We're going to see in this story, he also has friends, he has servants, he has a wide influence in the area around him. And he sends some elders of the Jews to Jesus. Now, the elders were generally older, respected people within Israel. Sadly, as a whole, this group is going to end up rejecting Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So ultimately, at least as a whole, this group of elders is going to reject Jesus. But here, at least in this case, in this story, they are going to help this centurion find Jesus or carry a message for Jesus. For now, it's unclear as to what their total view of Jesus is. It seems to be the case that they were doing this for the favor of this centurion. They're doing it as a favor to him. And we're going to see in a moment why the elders appreciated this centurion so much. In verse 4, it says, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this. He is worthy to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. This is kind of a cool thing, is we talked about kind of loving your enemies and that type of thing. In this day and age, the Jews and the Gentiles were often in animosity towards each other. The Romans were over the Jews, and the Jews did not like this. This is a centurion who was a part of that kind of Roman force that would have been over the Jews. He was a Gentile. And at the same time, you have this particular centurion with a good relationship with the Jews. In fact, they say he helped build a synagogue. We see this in history. They found some examples of records that showed that there were Gentiles who would at times help to build synagogues. It's likely the case that this centurion had a lot of money and was either the major donor or maybe possibly even the only donor for the synagogue that he built. The poorest soldier at the time would make about 75 denarii, and centurions would make somewhere around 5,000 denarii. So this was a very powerful person, a rich person. We're going to see someone who was respected as well. He had a love for the Jewish nation. It wasn't just that he gave the money for a political reason or something like that, but the elders believe that he had a genuine love for the Jewish people. And I think there's a lot of beauty in this story, and I think this is one of the beautiful aspects of it, this Gentile who had this love for the Jewish people. And we've been going through Genesis on our Bible study on Sunday nights, and one of the things that we see in that is Genesis 12:3, where God says to Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And here we have an example of a Gentile who had this love for the Jewish nation. And it seems because of that, he himself is going to end up being blessed. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus is very famous right now, I think you would say. And I think in our minds, we think, you know, when you went back to the first century, like, every billboard would say Jesus. It would be like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Like, everyone knows about Jesus. But it wasn't really the case that way. Jesus came specifically to the Jewish people. He ran in the Jewish circle. He was not necessarily widely known, especially at this time, among the whole world or even that portion of the world. And so it's kind of cool that this centurion, because of his love for the Jewish nation, says he heard about Jesus. He may not have heard about Jesus had he not had that love for the Jewish people, had he not had that love for Israel. And I think because of that, he was blessed in having this opportunity to, one, know about Jesus, and then to have this relationship with the Jewish elders that he could send these elders to Jesus as well. And again, reading through Genesis and verses like this, it's just a reminder of us, please be praying for the Jewish people. Please be praying for Israel, supporting them. We hear a lot of things these days, but ultimately, God made promises to Abraham. He made promises to the Jewish people that he's going to fulfill, and we should be in support of that. And God's promises don't run out. All right, you guys believe that? God doesn't go, okay, that was a long time ago, I forgot about that one. Like, when he says something, he means it. When he says, I will bless those who bless you, he means that, and he means it today. But again, there's such beauty in this story, work of people working together, of Jews and Gentiles working together, to rich and poor. I mean, think about this. This story involves Jewish elders laboring in earnestly on behalf of a Gentile centurion soldier who he himself is laboring or doing this on behalf of a lowly servant, a poor servant. It's kind of a really beautiful, cool story. In verse 7, the term it used for servant means a child or a boy. This was a young, it seems to be a young boy. In verse 2, when it says there's a centurion servant whom his master valued highly or esteemed or was dear to him, it could mean either of those. Either he valued him as a servant or he esteemed him. This was a young man that was very dear to him. And the fact that he was a young man makes me feel like that it's likely the case that this was someone who was very dear to him. His heart went out toward this young boy who was sick and about to die. So this is Jesus' response in verse 6. So Jesus went with them. That word so can be a causative thing, like he went because of their claims, or it could just be now this is what Jesus did. But it seems to be that Jesus was intrigued by this Gentile who loved the Jewish nation and helped them, regardless of the exact reason why Jesus went. He went with them. Then it goes on to say he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." And I think this adds more beauty to this story. There are friends that also work on behalf of the centurion to make this happen. And there's this tremendous humility that the centurion has. He could have felt like a man with great authority for the soldiers that are under him, the servants, his relationship to the Jewish elders, but he himself had humility. They said about him, "This man deserves or is worthy to have you do this." But the man himself says, "I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not consider myself worthy to come to you." So they say, "This guy's worthy to have you do this." He himself says, "I am not worthy." It's the same word there. And what's going on here? He sends some people out. He says, you don't have to come under my roof. It seems a little bit weird to us, but especially at this time, to have someone come into your house was a very big deal. There's another centurion in the book of Acts named Cornelius. And when Peter comes to Cornelius, and look at this in Acts chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. It says, "As he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean.'" So it's this big deal for Peter to go and enter into that house of the centurion Cornelius. In Luke 5:30, we already read this, where the Jewish leaders said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, Jesus would do that and enter the homes, but it was seen as a very big deal. So this centurion who would have known about these customs would have seen it as a very big deal for Jesus to come into his home. And he himself did not feel worthy to have Jesus do that. So he stops him from afar. He sends some friends out to talk to Jesus. But I think more than this idea of uncleanliness, let's say the idea of a Jew coming into the house of a Gentile as uncleanliness, I think he was recognizing the authority of who Jesus was. We see in Luke 3:16, we saw that John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals." We get this picture from John, who was a very important person, who was prophesied about that he was going to do this, and yet he had this attitude of, "I'm just coming to prepare the way for Jesus," and this person, Jesus, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. When Peter started to recognize who Jesus is, in Luke 5, 7 to 8, it says, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. It was the response to this miracle that Jesus did. In verse 8, it says, but when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And I think this is a part of the attitude that the centurion had, that I am not worthy to be in the presence, to have him come into my home. And then it gets to the heart of the story right here. When it continues on in Luke 7 to say, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. This centurion is thinking, I have 100 people that if I tell them to do something, it's done. We see in this story about the elders, he tells the elders to do it, and the elders go and do it. I want you to see something that's kind of interesting, so turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 5 through 13. I want to hear the sound of Bible pages flipping, so even if you don't look it up, take your book or something, just kind of flip pages around. It'll make me feel better. Okay, Matthew chapter 8. I want you to listen closely, look closely, read closely. This is an account of the same story that Matthew tells. In Matthew 8, verse 5, it says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So what do you notice about that account of the story? What does it sound like? Verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. What does Luke say? What was that? Yeah, so she says his friends came, right? So in Matthew it says the centurion came to him. In Luke it says his friends came to him. So is this another of those examples where the Bible contradicts itself and this is why we shouldn't have faith in it and shouldn't believe in it? This is the type of thing that some people might argue. But what's going on here? Well, what's going on here is Luke and Matthew are demonstrating exactly the point that the centurion is making. What do I mean by that? When the centurion tells his friends to go do this, it is as if he is doing it. How do we know this? There are a couple of reasons we see this in the text of Luke. In verse 3, for instance, when the centurion asked the elders to do it, it says the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some soldiers of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Well, that asking is first person singular. Right? So it's making clear this is the centurion asking, even though it was the elders who are sent. Very similar in when it says, I am not worthy, in just that whole section in verse 7. When the friends came out, it doesn't say he is not worthy. It says, I am not worthy. The point being that when he sends his people out to do it, it is as though he is doing it. It is as though he is saying it. It's like if I were to say, hey, Siri, send a text message to my wife. Would you say, oh, Siri wrote a text message and sent it to my wife? You say, I gave her a message. This is how messages were sent then. They didn't have Siri then. They didn't even have iPhone 7. They were still on like iPhone 1 at that time. That would be amazing, yes. But he realizes, the centurion realizes, if I say something, it's as good as done. And so he's saying about Jesus, if you have authority, then you don't need to come into my home. You don't need to lay your hands on this sick child. You can heal in a word. You can heal from where you are. And we see this with Jesus, right? Jesus can heal in a word. Man is demon possessed, and in Matthew 8:16, in a word it says Jesus commanded and the demon was gone. What did God do? What was another miracle that happened with a word or a few words? Creation, right? Let there be light, and there was light. Then God said, and it happened. Just the power of when God speaks. In verse 9 in Luke, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. This is the case in Scripture where Jesus was amazed at someone. I think Jesus, in a body, he knew the power of seeing, of touch. There were times when Jesus, you know, he would sit on the ground and made some mud and put it on someone's eyes to heal them. There were times when he'd lay hands on them. There were times when he'd do all these physical things. Why was it? Because that those things were necessary for healing? I think he was doing it out of grace, because as a human, he knew that when we're touched, when this happens, it's easier for us to believe. But the centurion was saying, if you're God, if you can create the world with a word of your mouth, then you can heal from where you are. You can say it in a word and it's done. And so this faith impressed Jesus, amazed him. Faith is the only thing that pleases God. You cannot please God without faith. We already saw this in Luke 5:20. Seeing their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven you. This was a case where the Jesus was in a home and it was covered in people, and there were some friends that brought a man who was on a stretcher and they couldn't get him in, so they went up onto the roof and they clawed through the roof and they brought him in. Jesus saw just their faith in that. And so he said, your sins are forgiven you, seeing that faith. Even in that situation, though, the people did not seem to demonstrate as much faith as here. Because they were like, we've got to get to Jesus. And the centurion was like, we don't have to physically get to Jesus. He can do it from afar. I mean, Jesus knew how people would flock to him, right? How they would surround him, how they would want at him, how they would want to touch him. And here he sees this guy who understands, I don't have to touch him. He can heal from afar. He can heal with a word. Even Jesus' own disciple, Thomas, needed to touch, right? John 20:29, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. One of the most interesting things to me is the one person, at least that's recorded, who amazed Jesus while Jesus was on earth was one person who never met Jesus. Never saw him face to face. And that's what amazed him. So if Jesus was in the next room over and your job was to amaze Jesus, and you couldn't use juggling or a card trick, because I took both of those, it may be to not even go into the next room. Jesus says, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Now, he's not, I don't think, fully knocking Israel here. There were some Jews and Jesus' disciples who followed after Jesus, who left everything. But the Jewish people, they had the advantage of knowing God. And in Romans 3:1, it says, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God." This is a people that saw God do miracle after miracle throughout the centuries. They had the writings of God, the word of God. And so there was a great expectation on them. But Jesus is saying, even this Gentile who was not born into that had this great faith. But there were some who did not have that faith. In Jesus' hometown, in Luke 4:23, he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" Now, I told you that there were two times that Scripture records Jesus being amazed. One time is what we just read. The other time is in Mark 6:5-6. It says, "And he could do no miracles there, except that he laid his hand on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered," or was amazed, it's the same word there, "and he wondered at their unbelief." In his hometown, he was amazed at their lack of faith. I don't want Jesus to be amazed at my lack of faith. I don't want Jesus to look and say to me, like, "Dude, look at what I have done for you here and there and there and there and there. And now you're here and you're going to doubt. Now you're here and you're not going to have faith and trust." I want Jesus to be amazed at my faith and my card trick. It's a really good card trick. I'm going to show you afterwards. I almost brought my cards up here. We need to have the faith of the centurion. I want what was done in Capernaum to be done here at Manchester and La Tierra. I really do. We're trying here, right? I mean, we're looking at the building. We're trying to see what we can do here. We're building, you know, we're renovating rooms. We're talking about our name. We're trying to open the doors as widely as possible. But there's that fear, like, what if we tell people, hey, if we do these things, then the people are going to come. And we, you know, we're spending money that people in the church, we're trying to do as great a job of it as we can, but we're spending money that for decades people in the church gave to, and it's more money than we're getting in right now, and we're stepping out and saying, we're going to do this. But then there's that fear. I'm up here telling people, yes, do this, and this is going to happen. God is going to grow this church. And then you sit there and go, is that going to happen? What if we do all these things and nobody comes? I just feel like God is saying, like, why do you think you brought all of this together? Do you think I'm just going to walk out the back door now? Again, I can tell you, we've prayed about these things, we've thought a lot about these things, we're trying to do these things, but I can also tell you, we can do these things and do, and build, and change, but unless God speaks, it will come to nothing. We need to be on our knees begging God, please speak. Because I've been there before where I feel like God is asking me to do something and I've worked on it and I've worked on it and yes, I've learned some things along the way, but and all of a sudden it's like I'm doing the same thing, and I feel like it's what God is telling me to do, and then it's like, you know, 6 months go by, a year goes by, a year and a half goes by, 2 years go by, and then all of a sudden God says a word, and it's like, wow, what just happened? The answer is God spoke. If God just says one word, then it's going to happen. So we can speak to God. We can speak to God. We should be speaking to God and asking and doing and trying our best. But we need to be praying on our knees. God, please speak. Say it in a word and it will be done. I don't know what's going on in your life. I know that this is something that weighs heavy on my heart and I'm praying a lot about. And I know you guys are invested in this place too, but I know you have personal things in your life too that you need to have faith for. Heather was talking about difficult circumstances earlier. Difficult circumstances are our opportunities to display our faith. You know, we can go back and read verse 2 of our passage here. There's a centurion servant who his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. I mean, that's an awful sentence. But that's the opportunity for faith. That's the opportunity for faith. Without awful sentences, we don't have that same opportunity for faith. But I also love, too, that other verse that, as Heather said, I love that verse about the man who says, God, I believe, now help my unbelief. God understands our struggle to have faith when things are really difficult in our lives, when we don't see what's coming next. Just cry out to him, if that's you too. God, I believe, I trust, now help my unbelief. I also want us to be the answer to people's prayers. I was thinking about this morning, that when we think about it, right? The centurion in Matthew, it says he went, he did this. In Luke, it says the centurion sent friends to do it on his behalf, was acting like him. And this whole story, right, is about God has the authority to not physically go somewhere, let's say the person of Jesus Christ, but to send out that message and have things done. Well, how does God work? How does God work? When God speaks, how does it get done? Sometimes he answers through his Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes he answers in the person of Jesus. I think sometimes he answers through us, his church, where his Holy Spirit dwells. Each one of us, where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. Be the person that God sends out, that God speaks to, and you go and change and affect the life of someone else. I want to just end by saying, when I looked at faith and faith throughout the Bible, and the most important aspect of this, especially in the New Testament, that talks about this, is faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. So please, if you haven't made that step and said, God, I trust you for my righteousness, I have faith in you for my salvation, please do that this morning. And you can pray this prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, die on the cross for my sins. God, I put my faith and my trust in you, that you took the punishment on the cross, that you've given me your righteousness and taken my sin and paid for it. Help me to follow after you. Help me to be someone who is sent by you, sent by your word. In Jesus' name I pray. And God, we pray as a community, as a people, as a church, that you would speak, that your word would come to this place. that you would say it and it would be done. God, that you would touch people in this congregation, you would heal them in their physical, spiritual struggles that they're having. And God, we pray for this church that it would be an absolute rock for you, a light to this community. God, I pray that you would speak your word into this church, that your Holy Spirit would be moving here, that we could just look and see there's no doubt but that you moved in this place. God, we thank you for what a wonderful example of this centurion who loved your nation, who believed that you had the authority to do it from afar. Sometimes we can doubt you because we can't see you. Sometimes we doubt you because we feel like we haven't heard your word, your voice in a long time. But God, help us to maintain that faith and to build it even more up within us, that we would trust that you are here in this room just as much as everyone else is here. That you are here present in this room right now, in our hearts right now. God, give us the faith to know that, to feel that, to understand that. God, help us to trust in you more and more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and give confession.